What do you think you need to do to enter God's kingdom? Jesus said loads about God's kingdom, and we've been hearing about it quite a bit over the last few weeks. God's kingdom is the place, the realm, the sphere where God rules. It's where God's people are present. It's where people love God and love each other. And most of all, it's the place where Jesus is. As we heard Jesus tell some Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And by this, Jesus didn't mean it was in their hearts, but the kingdom was right in front of their eyes. The kingdom is here because the King, Jesus, is standing right in front of them. And so this is God's kingdom. How do you enter it? How do you cross its borders? How do you become a citizen? Is it through what you've got to offer? Do you enter through the value you can bring and the input you're going to be able to make? If that was the case, well, many of us would think, well, hang on, I've got not much to offer. So who is it that makes it in? I think about how people enter Australia. What does it take to enter our lucky country? Many people get visas and become permanent residents and citizens because they've got skills and money. They've got lots to offer the country, and so they find it easy to get in. And in the last few weeks, we've heard lots about how easy it is if you've got big money and connections. If you're a billionaire, then we're going to welcome you in with open arms, a fast-track visa to spend it up big in the casinos. But others come with nothing. And they've got Buckley's hope of getting in. And this weekend we've heard lots about that young family from Billawheeler. But occasionally you can enter, even with nothing in your hands. Right at the start of Peter Dutton's career as immigration minister, there was a case of an orphaned Rohingyan boy. Both his parents had been murdered in front of his eyes. When he was living in Burma, and he was a refugee all alone in detention on Nauru. And the government of Nauru petitioned Peter Dutton to use his ministerial discretion to bring this orphaned refugee to Australia, where he could live with his extended family, with his uncles and aunties. This child had nothing to offer. He was deeply traumatised by all he'd experienced. And Peter Dutton was moved to do the impossible. Despite his strong, even harsh rhetoric towards people who seek protection in Australia, he showed grace to this child. And against the odds, he was given a visa to enter Australia. Is this what it's like to enter the kingdom of God? Do we enter by having lots to offer God? Or do we enter against the odds like this orphaned boy? Do we need someone else to do the impossible for us? They're the questions Jesus answers as we listen to him today. So where are we up to in the story of Jesus? Well, Jesus and his disciples, they're on the way to Jerusalem. And there's quite a big crowd with them too. People are bringing their babies to Jesus for a blessing. I assume people are starting to wonder, is Jesus the one? Maybe God is with him. And if that's true, well, I want God's favour on my children. And so they bring their baby to be blessed. But the disciples don't like what they see. Jesus has got bigger fish to fry. He's about to be king. He hasn't got time for babies. What good are these little children going to be in the kingdom? They're too young to be soldiers in his army. They're not going to help in the fight against Herod and the Romans. And so the disciples are like bodyguards stopping the fans from getting to an important person. Have a listen. So this is verse 15, Luke 18:15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. The question for the disciples is, who is it that deserves access to Jesus? Surely it's people who are useful, who've proved themselves. People like a centurion who Jesus met much earlier. And when this happens, the Jewish elders pleaded earnestly with Jesus, this man deserves to have you to do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He's got lots to offer, Jesus. He deserves his attention. But these babies, they don't deserve Jesus' attention. But that's not how Jesus sees things. Verse 16, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus welcomes these little children because they're precious and they illustrate how you enter, how anyone and everyone can enter God's kingdom. God's kingdom isn't about impressive people. It's not about power or what you've got to offer. These babies, they've got no power. They've got nothing to offer. But God's kingdom is for them because it's for the weakest and the normally overlooked. Babies are a picture of how to enter God's kingdom. It's not about their innocence or purity. Anyone who's ever met a child knows that's not true. But these babies come to Jesus empty-handed. They've got nothing to offer. They're entirely dependent. Dependent on their parents, dependent on God. The only thing they have is trust in Jesus. Are these babies? It's another lens on the same thing we saw last week. Last week we heard that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, the bloke who beat his breast and cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He went home justified, not because of what he offered God, but because he was humble, repentant. He had empty hands. And so he was able to receive what God gives. How do you think you enter God's kingdom? Is it by being the billionaire with lots to offer? No, we enter like the refugee orphan. And if this is true, if we've been received by Jesus like a little child, church, we need to be on the watch, don't we? Because we have a tendency to treat non-believers as if you can only enter God's kingdom if you've got something to offer. We'd roll out the red carpet for the billionaire to come in, to the person who might have skills or something to offer us or our church. But we look down our nose at those who come with nothing. The person whose life is a broken mess because of their sin, because of the way they've been sinfully treated by others. Do we look down our nose at them and go, look, why can't you get your act together? I know I've thought that. But if it's really true, we enter God's kingdom like a baby, like the refugee orphan, then we wouldn't look down our nose. Instead, we'd be telling them how great Jesus is because he's welcomed us with our empty hands into his kingdom. And he's inviting them too. Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And we see a mirror image of those empty-handed babies in the next person Jesus meets. This bloke, he's got everything to offer. His hands are full. He's got power, wealth, and youth on his side. And he comes to Jesus and asks the right question. He asks about how to enter God's kingdom. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life, it's basically the same thing as God's kingdom. And he calls Jesus good. Why is that? Maybe he's trying to flatter Jesus. Or maybe he recognizes something special in Jesus. There's something about Jesus that he's got some kind of connection with God, and maybe this ruler wants what Jesus has got. But Jesus' response gets to the heart of the issue. Where's God in his approach to the kingdom? Verse 19, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Jesus isn't rejecting being called good, but he's doing what Jesus is very good at doing. He's cutting through this guy's pretense to get to his heart. Where is God in his life? And Jesus keeps doing this by asking about his life. Does he obey the law of Moses? And the man says he has. Verse 20, Jesus continues, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Now, what do you expect Jesus to say back to him? Maybe we'd expect him to say, "Well done. How do you get eternal life? How do you get into God's kingdom? Keep doing what you're doing. You're exactly the kind of man we need. Upright, moral, honourable, a real go-getter. And when my kingdom comes, we're going to need blokes like you." You might expect Jesus to say that. If you're more cynical, maybe you'd expect Jesus to prove he hasn't kept the law. There's a method of evangelism. It's called the good person test. The way it works is you ask someone if they think they're a good person. And most people would say, "Oh, yeah, pretty good person." And then you ask, "Have you ever told a lie?" And of course they have. And then you get the person to admit that they've stolen maybe something small, maybe by not working hard as they should at work. And this, you work your way through the Ten Commandments to show that they're not the good person they think they are. They're a lawbreaker who deserves God's punishment. And maybe we'd expect Jesus to do this to this arrogant fellow, prove him a law-breaking sinner. But Jesus doesn't do either. Instead, Jesus gives the new way to get eternal life. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus shows there's a new standard for eternal life. It's got nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. It's got nothing to do with what you can offer. It's all to do with Jesus. Will you follow him? Will you be loyal to him? Will you bind yourself to him? Now, this is why Jesus calls this bloke to sell everything. See, this man's hands are full. He's so full of everything he's got, everything he's done, everything he thinks he offers. He's so full he can't receive what Jesus offers. Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus has revealed who this man's God really is. He reveals who he's really worshipping. He loves money, so he can't love God. He says he wants eternal life, but he wants wealth even more. Even though he was obeying the Jewish law, Yahweh wasn't his God. Money and status were, and so he slinks away. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and he blows their mind. He blows away all their expectations of God's kingdom. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Why are they shocked? Because they thought people like this ruler were the ones most likely to enter God's kingdom. Those who are wealthy, who are good, upright people, their wealth means they've got loads of opportunities to do good. A few years back, Dick Smith had a go at rich people who don't use their money to do good. He said it used to be the done thing. The mega wealthy would give it away. They would be renowned for their philanthropy. If you're wealthy, you've got loads of opportunity to do good. This man, he's got power and money. He's a moral, upright citizen. He is the best of the best. And here's Jesus saying, get a camel through the eye of a needle, and we know how hard it is even to get a bit of cotton through an eye of a needle, let alone a camel. Jesus says, well, it's easier to do that than for the best person to get eternal life. And if that's what it's like for the best, what chance is there for the rest of us? Well, there is a way. In verse 27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What's impossible for us is possible for God. And at this, Peter jumps in, hearing how hard it is to enter God's kingdom. Maybe Peter's worried. Have I given up everything for nothing? And Jesus responds by comforting Peter, stop looking at what you've sacrificed. Instead, focus on God's generosity. Verse 28, Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And Jesus is saying, don't look at what you've given up. Instead, look to God. Look at what he generously provides. What's Jesus promising here? If you've given up your family for the kingdom, and I know there are people in our church family, and that's true for them, Jesus' promise is God's generosity is going to be made up for it in the church, in spiritual family. There's something we need to hear, isn't it, on Father's Day? The value of spiritual family, spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, spiritual children. And that's not even the start of God's generosity. Even more, God generously gives eternal life, life forever in his presence, enjoying forever the life, love and light of the triune God. Stop looking at what you've sacrificed. Instead, recognize how generous God has been to you. And how do we see God's generosity? Well, we look no further than what Jesus has done. What Jesus did to open the borders of God's kingdom. Because as the rich ruler walks away, and as the crowd is reeling in shock, Jesus turns to his closest followers and reminds them of what kind of king he is. Verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Now, in chapter 17, in our previous chapter, Jesus spoke about the coming kingdom and the fulfillment of everything in that really vivid picture language. He said when God's kingdom comes and all the promises are fulfilled, it's going to be as obvious and as visible as lightning in the sky. Here he speaks about it, but he uses really plain language. The Son of Man, the one who receives God's glory, honor and power, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. Not to wage war, but to suffer. His throne will be a cross. His crown will have thorns on it. Because for those with ears to hear, this is what the Old Testament's been saying all along. Jesus is going to suffer to fulfill the Old Testament. Everything. The kingdom of God, the coming of the Son of Man, it's all about to happen in Jerusalem. As Jesus is handed over to the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, suffers, dies, and rises again. If we found the picture language in chapter 17 unclear, and that was fair enough, it's very clear in these verses, but still the disciples didn't get it. Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about it. And they don't get it, not until the resurrected Jesus shows them from the scriptures. And even then, they don't really get it until the Spirit is poured upon them. They didn't understand. Do you? We've seen today two very different people coming to Jesus, wanting to enter God's kingdom. We've seen the babies. They've got nothing to offer. Jesus' disciples are like bodyguards turning them away, yet Jesus welcomes them. But the rich ruler, he thinks he's got everything. From a child, he's known his potential. He's the kind of person everyone thinks God wants in his kingdom. The bodyguards wouldn't turn him away, but he walks away. He walks away because he loves God and not money. Sorry, the other way around. He loves money and not God. His hands are too full to receive God's generous gift. So what do you think you need to do to enter God's kingdom? You've got to realize it's not about you and not about what you do. You've got to realize you've got nothing to offer. And if your hands are too full, you've got to empty them. There's going to be things you've got to let go of to receive God's gift. For some of us, when we're honest, we are like the ruler. We think we're doing okay. We're pretty nice people. Generally, we do the right thing. And not only that, we've also got ourselves just a bit of religion as a spiritual insurance policy. What does Jesus say to us? Well, Jesus told a better person than us, it's impossible. You can't do it, and you're the best that there is. You can't earn your way into God's kingdom. There's nothing you can offer that God needs. So who gets in? The tax collector who knows he's got nothing to offer. God have mercy on me, a sinner. The babies who've got nothing to offer. Will you enter God's kingdom? Will you receive eternal life? Will you accept God's generous gift? Will you let go of everything that gets in your way? As the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Is that true for you? And what about those of us who have received God's gift? Like Peter, we might say, oh, I've left everything to follow Jesus. I'm clinging to that cross. The challenge for us is, have you really? If Jesus asked the same of you as he did for that rich ruler, would you do it? Would you sell everything if that's what it took to follow Jesus? Now, Jesus doesn't ask that of everyone, but he does say to everyone, you cannot serve, you cannot love both God and money. For us in wealthy Australia, Jesus' warning is for you and me, are we like the rich ruler, thinking we can love money and still love God? Is our luxury and comfort more important to us than God's kingdom? Is our significance and security based on our wealth rather than God's grace to us in Jesus? If Jesus asked you to give it all away, would you do it? I was chatting with someone recently, and they went into business with someone who proved to be a crook, and they ended up bankrupt. And then his wife got cancer. They both ended up without a job. A fire came, burnt down their house, and the insurance didn't cover much. And now here they are, heading into retirement. What should have been their dream of building the home on the acreage that they'd always wanted, instead, they're putting up a shack, just a few square metres to live in. But as I chatted to them, and this was a long way through this process, and so I'm sure God took a long time to teach them this. There was joy because they had Jesus. They've got nothing. They've got nothing to offer. They're like the orphan refugee. But they know God's grace. Does wealth have a hold on you? Or are you being generous, trusting that God has something better in the Lord Jesus and his kingdom? Or are your hands so full you can't accept what Jesus offers? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's pray. Our Father God, please help us to see we are like the little children. We are like the tax collector. We have nothing in ourselves to offer you. We might think we have our niceness or our morality or our power, but because of our sin, we really have nothing. Help us come to you with empty hands. Help us to realize we need mercy because we're sinners. We need your grace because we are weak and helpless. We need your love because there's nothing lovable in us. kill our love of money. Make us love you and despise wealth. Help us trust you and not what dollars can do. Please open our hearts and minds to receive your generous gift of eternal life in your kingdom. We ask these things for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.